The start of 2007 in England, the Boots Company, which is a big company like Watson's, those kind of shops, started a very successful campaign entitled Change One Thing. You can find out about it on the www.bootschangeonething.com website if you really want. And if you go there, you'll find you're offered different things you might want to change. You might want to lose weight, they say. You might want to stop smoking. You might want to improve your skin. Definitely didn't do that one. But there's a different thing that you might just want to change one thing. Because often we try and change lots of things and get confused and nothing happens. So maybe if we focus on one thing, we change. But imagine for a moment that God offered you that. That God decided you could change one thing in your life. I wonder what you'd most hope that you would choose for that one thing. I mean, a change in your life, not God changing someone else in a way that you think will be helpful, not changing your circumstances or your situation or your bank balance in a way that would suit you, but a significant change in your life, your thoughts, your decisions, the person who we really are. I wonder what that one thing would be. Well, today I'm going to offer you a selection of one things. Being a preacher, I can't just preach about one thing. I have to give you several one things to choose between. Maybe a selection of one things that God may be putting on your heart, that one of those might be a point at which he wants to change you. You may have noticed that in both our readings, or you may not have, in both our readings was that phrase, one thing. And I was inspired by the Boots campaign to look at some of the one things that you find in the Bible. That phrase, one thing. So as I look at those two readings this morning and one or two other pieces of scripture, I'm going to lay before you some of these one things that might be today's one thing for you, one of them that you'll take on board as a point of change in your life. So from our first reading, you'll find there one thing that I desire. Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The focus of Psalm 27 is God. It is a psalm of trust. And the one thing that's being sought here is a trusting heart. That's the one thing, a trusting heart that can dwell in God's presence, that can live his way. That is the one thing above all else that David the psalmist wants from God. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. And the things that have been shared with us this morning by different people seem to encourage us that that's a word for us this morning, that sense of a trusting heart, to be able to rest in God. Even when we think maybe things feel confusing or it doesn't feel like that, to have the ability to have a trusting heart that rests on God. In the psalm, David is facing all sorts of problems. His enemies are around him. All sorts of things are coming his way. He's tempted to panic. But he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in his house. Till you get through to the end of the psalm where it says, I'm confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. One thing I desire, a trusting heart to walk with God. Psalm 27 is about seeking God. And seeking God is not like seeking anything else. Because when I seek things, it's normally because I've lost them. And I'm not very good at the moment. I'm living in a bit of confusion with I'm not quite sure where things are. And I'm not going to ask my wife to tell you how I behave when I think I've lost something. Because it's not very pretty. I not only thought I'd lost my papers from immigration and my contract, which was stress. But 2 days before we left England, I thought I'd lost my wallet with all my credit cards in. This is at about 3 a.m. in the final packing before we left, and I decided I'd lost the wallet and the thought of sorting all that out. So I was seeking my wallet. I found it, thankfully. But to seek the Lord is not to look for him as if he'd gone missing. To seek the Lord is to take God seriously, is to do what he says, is to listen to what he says, and to do it. That's what seeking the Lord is about. Another version of Psalm 27 in the Message translation goes like this. I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. That's the only quiet, secure place in a noisy world, the perfect getaway far from the buzz of traffic. That's a great translation for Hong Kong, as to find a safe and secure place in a noisy world that's full of the buzz of traffic. Just before we came to Hong Kong from England, the Times newspaper declared Hong Kong to be the overtime capital of the world, with 87% of workers doing more than one job and or working overtime. And a friend of mine summed up the pace of her life. She said, just when I thought I was winning the rat race, along came some faster rats. But that is not how God intends our life to be. There has to be a better way. And seeking God means taking God seriously, living his way at his pace. Sometimes we won't be chasing after the faster rats. We'll be finding a different way to live. I'm going to quote what I understand to be a Japanese version of Psalm 23. It was translated into Japanese, and I'm going to read the English version, not the Japanese version. But in English, I believe it runs like this. The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness which restore my serenity. He leads me in the way of efficiency through calmness of mind, and his guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish this day, I will not fret, for his presence is here. His timeless all-importance will keep me in balance. He prepares a refreshment and renewal in the presence of my activity by anointing my mind with his oil of tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruit of my hours, for I shall walk in the pace of my Lord forever. I shall walk in the pace of my Lord forever. That is a trusting heart. That is the one thing that David the psalmist says he will seek, that above everything else, that is what he wants. And seeking God takes away that sense of running faster and faster just to stand still that so many of us experience. You may still be busy, you may still be working hard, but you don't feel like you're in a rat race or running in an endless wheel if you have a heart that is set on God to seek him. One thing I desire, that is to seek God and have a trusting heart. Second one thing. One thing is needful. You may remember the story where Jesus and his disciples were on their way, and they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what Jesus said. Lord, says Martha, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried about many things. But Luke 10 verse 42 says, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. One thing is needed. Now, Martha wasn't upset here just because her sister Mary wasn't helping her in the kitchen. Martha is upset that Mary is actually acting like a man, not just sitting around. But in Jesus' day, homes were divided into men's space and women's space, and women and men did their different things. You see the same thing today if you're fortunate enough to visit Jerusalem or the Middle East. But the problem with Mary sitting at Jesus' feet is that to sit at someone's feet means to be their student. It means to be being trained by them. In Acts 22, Paul talks about his training as a Jewish rabbi, and he says, literally, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, his teacher. So Jesus is breaking the rules of his day. When Mary is sitting at his feet, well, he's teaching her, and she's learning that she may teach others. And in Jesus' day, people said it was better to burn the law than to try and teach it to a woman. No, Jesus says that Mary has a right to God's word. Let her learn so that she may teach. That's one of the many ways that the New Testament challenges the culture of its day to raise the position of women, their rights to learn and to teach. One thing is needful, that everyone should have the Lord's word available to them that they might learn and teach. So one thing I desire, that trusting heart. One thing is needful, to be able to come to the Lord and receive his word. Thirdly, one thing that you lack. One thing that you lack. This comes from the conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler, as he's usually known. Luke tells us he was a ruler. Matthew, he was young. And Mark, together with the other, emphasized he was very wealthy. So normally we put the pictures together and we come up with a rich young ruler. Here is someone influential. A person with so much in front of them, all sorts of possibility. But in this story, we see that he was humble and he comes to Jesus and kneels before him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This rich young ruler asks. He was spiritually sensitive and he was open. He was also a very moral person. Jesus asked him about 5 of the 10 commandments. And the man says, "I've kept all these since I was a little boy." And he had a clear sense in his mind about what was right and what was wrong. A system of morality. He wouldn't break the rules. How many of us could look at those commandments and look Jesus in the eye and say, "I've kept them all. I've always honored my father and mother. I've never told a lie. I've never stolen. I've never fiddled my tax return or my expenses." This is the kind of person it was. But Jesus says to him, Jesus looked at him and loved him, Mark 10 assures us. And Jesus says, "One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was saying you just have to take on voluntary poverty to the list of virtues this person needed. God's grace just makes that not possible. But the issue here is that this relationship with Jesus claims first place over all of life. And that includes our money. The call to be a disciple of Jesus means that Jesus claims the whole of life, so any one thing can keep us out of the kingdom. Whether it's our money, our ambitions, a relationship, one thing, because Jesus claims the whole of life. It's a very old saying, but it's true, that if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he isn't really Lord at all. And it's true. Just one warning here. Whenever you hear a preacher say, "It's not about the money, it's the principle of the thing," say to yourself, "It's about the money." But it's always dangerous when you have an example using money to have a principle or an example. But actually, most of the time, it's about the money. Because all of us need to hear again and again the danger that our wealth and our possessions bring. It is scary stuff. It's like handling dynamite. One of the challenges that Pat and I had in coming to Hong Kong was getting rid of a lot of stuff that we just couldn't bring. Not our children, not talking about them. We'd have brought them. But our possessions. And I would have never have said that I was someone who was terribly attached to material things until I had to get rid of them. Then I discovered there's always a danger that these things entangle our hearts. this one thing that would keep us out of the kingdom. And the one thing here, well, who knows what it is that we need to let go in order to follow Jesus. The one thing, whether ambitious or money or status, relationships, what that may be, the one thing that this young ruler struggled with was his wealth and possessions. One thing I desire, that trusting heart to be with God. One thing is needful to hear and receive and share the word of God. One thing you lack that might keep you out of the kingdom. But more positively, one thing I know. One thing I know. Many of you know where that phrase comes from. One thing I know from John 9. There's a story there of a man who was born blind that Jesus gave sight to. And he was summoned by the religious rulers and they said, "Give glory to God. We know this man Jesus is a sinner." And the man replied in John 9:25, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." One thing I know. That is the power of testimony. Here is an uneducated man, blind from birth, and he's facing this powerful committee, even more powerful than the Chartin Church Committee. It's very, very impressive. It was kind of like facing the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Chief of Police, the Chief Executive, and everybody. And this uneducated man is being questioned. He doesn't try and argue with them. He simply tells them what he knows. "I was blind, but now I see. Make of it what you will." That's the power of testimony, where God's been at work in someone's life. And I appreciate, well, perhaps most of all, hearing the extraordinary way that God works to change people's lives. It is amazing, because every one of us is unique. And God works in just extraordinary ways. I mean, when there's a sad story where someone's maybe life has gone wrong, some kind of sin, the story is depressingly familiar. You can pretty much guess where the story is going as soon as the person starts to tell you. It's sad but true, but 20-odd years of experience in pastoral situations, it tends to be predictable. But God's grace is never predictable. When someone has come to faith or there's been a breakthrough in their lives and God has done something, that their testimony is always fresh and new and unique, because that is God's work in an individual's life. It is always unique. When Pat and I were here in May for a visit and some interviews, there was a testimony shared here at Chartin Church from a young woman about the way that God had worked in and through her. And it was great. No one could have guessed how God was going to work as you heard the story. And it's wonderful to have that kind of testimony when we gather in worship or in small groups or just talking one to another. One thing I know, it is the power of testimony. One of the things we did throughout the Alpha course that we have in Durham. After each course, there would be people sharing testimony for the way that God had worked. And it was just, because every time the Alpha course started, we'd all be thinking, "Oh, God's never going to do anything this time, and oh, we aren't any good." And every time there were stories about how God had worked in people's lives. The power of testimony. One thing I know. Fifth and finally, one thing I do. We've had one thing I desire, a trusting heart. One thing is needful to receive and share God's word. One thing you lack, that sense of something that might keep us out of the kingdom. One thing I know, the power of testimony. Are you still with me so far? Yeah, I think so. Somebody's with me, at least my wife is nodding, which is always a good sign. But finally, from our first reading, Philippians 3 verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. One thing I do, pressing on with God. That passage in Philippians is a wonderful mix of commitment and confidence. Paul is committed, but he's also confident that God is able to do what he's promised. Now, he is committed, because you don't press on by accident. You don't just accidentally follow Jesus. You don't just press on determinedly against opposition or when it's hard by accident. It takes our determination. Back in 2001, I ran the Great North Run, which is the world's biggest half marathon. Well, it's the same length as all the others, but it has more people who've entered than any other. There was something like 60,000 of us set off. And yeah, I must have been mad. It's my one and only half marathon. I never intend to do it again. And the first 12 miles went quite well. And then suddenly, after about 13 miles, I began to see that I was going backwards. Everybody else was going this way, and I felt I was going that way, because I was beginning to suffer. And we came, and the very last part of the run, you go down a steep hill, and you turn left, and there was like about 200 yards to go. And I thought, I'm giving up. I've had enough. I'd reached the wall, whatever it is in a half marathon. My mind had cracked. And I thought, no, I can't finish this. And then I suddenly thought, but I won't get my little medal at the end. And I won't get the aluminium blanket that they put around you to keep warm at the end. So something kept me going for the last 200 meters to finish it. But you don't do that by accident. Strange enough, I've been training for months and running and practicing. It takes our commitment to do that kind of thing. And to press on with God will also take our commitment. It does not happen by accident. We don't drift into it. Most times under God, real change does not come quickly or easily. Occasionally, the Lord kind of zaps us and we change. And that's wonderful when it happens. Lord, will you make me patient right now? But most of the time, God makes us patient by making us wait for things. And that is how we learn patience. No, it will take our commitment to press on with God. But not just our commitment, because Paul is confident, not in himself, but in God. Not even that he can hold on to God's faithfulness, but that God's faithfulness is holding on to him. That he will take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of him. His confidence is in God. Sometimes the Church of God is thought of as being very old-fashioned or hanging on to traditions that are no longer helpful in sharing the good news. But we, above all people, should be adventurous people. People who, because we are sure and confident that God is holding on to us, we can let go of things that would hold us back as we press on with God, because we have confidence in him to press on more and more to God and the future that he has for us. Now, that can be scary, letting go of things that we're familiar with or comfortable with to press on for an as yet unknown future. Certainly for my wife and I, as we came to Chartin Church, a place that we've known in the past, but really don't know at all now. So please forgive us as we take time to get to know you, to get to know this church, to get to know what God has in store for us. I don't bring any easy or quick answers or solutions, but together we will press on together with God and into the future that he has in store for us. And that'll be as we become clear and convinced about the call of God on our lives. That one thing I do, that is to press on with God. So I conclude with this choice of one thing. What is the one thing that God is stirring in your heart as his work in your life this morning? One thing I desire, Psalm 27. Seek God, take him seriously, seek a trusting heart, Luke 10. One thing is needful, learning and teaching the word of God. One thing you lack, the challenge of discipleship. Don't let one thing keep you out of the kingdom. One thing I know, the power of testimony. And finally, one thing I do, following God's call and pressing on with God into the future that he has for us. Well, just as I conclude this morning, let's stand together and pray for a moment. Before our final Thanksgiving song and the blessing, let's simply ask God to, by his presence, draw near by his Spirit. And perhaps there's one thing that God is impressing on our heart and mind, that one thing today that is his agenda for change for us and for each one of us. So, Spirit of God, we pray that you would indeed give us that wisdom that is your gift. Spirit of God, we pray you would put your finger upon that point in each one of our lives where you are working to change us. Help us to give our commitment to you as you take hold of us, that we would grow in trust, in faithfulness, in discipleship, that you would take us for now and for the future as we press on with you. Spirit of God, keep us faithful to how you have called us, that we may live lives worthy of this great calling. And we ask it in Jesus' name.